Morning, everyone.
Morning.
How are we all doing today?
Great.
It is a great day, is it not? Meditations have been fantastic, and I am just going to say the same thing, but go for 30 minutes. Well, I got a 4-minute head start this time. So, 34 minutes. Isaiah chapter 8. Last week, I told you, wanted to do a couple messages out of the Old Testament. I don't, usually ever hold myself to a specific standard. I'll just do it as long as I feel like it. I think I maybe got one more in me, and then I don't know what I'm going to do. But so that's where Isaiah 8's coming from today. I preached a message out of Isaiah 7. I mean, I don't know. They all blend together. So, and you guys usually forget by the time, you're eating cheeseburgers at Fuddruckers this afternoon. So, I forget these after a few months. But I did a message in Isaiah 7. And I want us to consider Isaiah 7 here for a minute before we read Isaiah chapter 8. And that will help us understand the chapter. And this is difficult to do in 5 minutes. So I'm going to do my best. The nation of Israel was rescued out of the land of Egypt, right? Led by God. Through his servants Moses and Aaron, and then through the leadership of Joshua, were eventually taken into the promised land. Kind of a neat little story there. Maybe I could preach that. So they're led by a couple kings, and after a few reigns, Solomon gets a hold of the kingdom, and the kingdom splits. After King Solomon's reign, you could think of it as in a civil war type sense. So the North nation, I'm going to do this geographically without like the oceans and all the actual artistry that's involved. So you're just going to get the names. The Northern nation retained the name Israel. Okay. The Southern nation. They weren't like South Israel, like we have South Dakota. They weren't South Israel. So they took on the name Judah. Okay? And the two southern tribes there being Judah and Benjamin, Judah was by far the bigger of the two tribes by population and by geography. So it just made sense that they would call themselves Judah. And then the remaining 10 more northern tribes retain the name Israel. So what's going to happen here over the course of about 700 years is Israel's going to get taken out. And now a bunch of them trickle down south into Judah so that a remnant is preserved. Israel's going to get taken out and Judah's going to be left. And so when Jesus comes in those days, he was in the land of Judea, which would just be how Judah has come down through the languages and is now Judea. And if you were from Judea, you were called a Jew. So the Jews in the New Testament, I mean, they're Hebrews. They're Israelites. They're just the remnant that carried through Judah. Now here's where Isaiah chapter 7 comes in. I mentioned that these guys split because they didn't like each other and they were at war quite a bit. And so Judah was always tempted to call for reinforcements. Where would they get their reinforcements from? Think south and west. Do not rely on horses and chariots. Who's he talking about? Egypt. Oh boy, can I spell Egypt? Yeah, I got that. Okay. I'm actually a pretty poor speller. Which is okay. I'm also athletic. Israel, which can also, Israel has nicknames. We'll cover that later. Israel, in Isaiah chapter 7, was looking for some backup help. Where was Israel looking to get its help from? Anybody remember this? Depending on your translation, it could be two different names. Syria. Okay? Now, we're going to call them Aram, okay, which is the other name for the nation, because we've also got another player in the game called Assyria, okay? Now, this is a preaching message. I just need to get through this part, okay? Because it's easy to confuse Syria and Assyria, okay? What I'm trying to show us here is Israel and Judah were at odds, and so there was a civil war. They split is the way you could think about it, okay? So in Isaiah chapter 7, God comes to the king of Judah, King Ahaz, and God says, Judah, King Ahaz, do not worry about these two. Don't worry about them. You know, because they're flexing and they're threatening and they're saying, we're going to come down and we're going to beat you guys up. And so Judah and its king, you know, they're quaking in their boots. Okay. So God comes to the king of Judah and he says, don't worry about them. I'll take care of it. Okay. Does King Ahaz listen to God? And that's the section where we get the prediction of the virgin birth. Because God's like, hey, God says, I mean this. Ask for a sign, and I'll perform it to show to you that this is true. And King Ahaz says, oh, I don't want to bother you for a sign, God. I wouldn't want to do that to you. Well, it's because he didn't want God's plan. He wanted his own plan, which was horses and chariots of men. God, okay, King Ahaz was relying on Egypt instead of, see how this is a message? Men relying on men rather than God. God said, all right, king, you don't want a sign. I'm going to give you one anyway. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. God still went through with his sign because when God said, do not worry about these two, for I will take care of them, just because this says Assyria, okay? Just because the king of Judah, King Ahaz, didn't buy into the plan doesn't mean that that wasn't God's plan and he wasn't going to carry it out. Does that make sense? So hopefully this helps. I tried to do it even color coordinated for you. You've got the two nations of God relying on other men instead of relying on God. But that's the setting leading into Isaiah chapter 8. And the reason why I wanted to do this message today is because we are in for a wild ride in this country. Keep your hands and arms in the cart at all times. Get your seat belts fastened. Because God is going to test the faith of his church. And we want to be ready. I try to share some of these things with us so we can, you know, just think about it. My goal is not to scare you this morning. Who's going to win the election? You know, is RFK actually gaining enough popularity to split a three-way vote? I don't know the answers to these. Here's my point. They're going to be an election? Do we know? Do you know what we need to put in this bulletin? This bulletin needs to say, good job, Ed. Badlands Family Camp, May 24th. Youth Camp, June 9th. Jesus' return to be announced. And we need to talk about that every Lord's Day. Because Ed is right. We're going to keep taking trips around the sun. And we're going to keep doing it all over again, he says. You know, then we're going to go to family camp, and then we're just going to do the whole thing all over again. And we're going to keep doing it until the Lord comes back. Amen? And the only thing that cannot happen along that way is for our gaze to shift off the highway for too long. Off of Jesus Christ. And what we've got here in Isaiah chapter 8 is a really great warning for God's people. Look, you're not relying on the Lord. You're relying on yourselves. And so, We got an interesting year in front of us. I don't know the answers to these questions, and I'm not trying to scare you. The only thing I am saying for sure is you don't know. One thing we do know, the Lord's coming back. Amen? But it's hard for me, you know, because does God want us to be, is it ostriches that bury their head in the sand? Does God want us to do that as Christians too, though? Just to be ignorant of the times? It's easier, though, that way, isn't it? You know, I remember being in my 20s, and I kind of adopted this attitude of, you do you, and I'll do me, and we'll just try to, you know, I just don't want to have to. Like, that is not the mindset of faith. You don't get to just bury your head in the sand. Did you? Now, this part, okay, I don't have 100% details. What I do know is, have you guys heard in Canada about this law that's in the making in the legislature for hate speech? They've tried to introduce this before, and now it's being repackaged, and they're trying to push it through. Now, the thing that I don't know is if it's been pushed through yet. What I do know is it's in the making. The new headline that came out today, you know what it says in the language of this hate speech law? It comes with life sentences. Okay, so let's envision ourselves as living in a place that has life sentences with hate speech laws. My first question is, well, what am I not supposed to say? And you know what the answer is? We'll tell you when you say it. I'm dead serious. No, we'll decide after you say it, then we'll lock you up for the rest of your life. Is Satan waging war against Jesus? The only thing Satan cares about is shutting the mouths of the church. And he will color it and reshape it and reform it, and he will relabel it, and he will do whatever he has. But make no mistake, he does not care about trees and about countries. He cares about stopping the church. Okay? And so I'm like thinking about all of this yesterday. And it's like, anybody come home from Bozeman yesterday? How many highway patrolmen did you see? I saw three. You know, I don't know. I mean, we drive that all the time, and you almost never see cops. And I got thinking, could you imagine if America made a law like that? Hey, if you're caught speeding, we're going to put you in jail for a lifetime. Okay, how fast should I go? We'll tell you after you've broken the speed limit. What kind of law is that? Hey, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to say we don't get to have our heads in the sand. Okay? We got to understand, and hopefully, and the reason why this message is appropriate is we just finished our New Testament overview through the book of Revelation, right? Stacey Taylor comes in here this morning with a stapler, and she's going, ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. And I'm like, man, what is going on over there? And then I get a little sidetracked, and so I go back there later, and she's got all these, did you guys see those papers she put up there today? It says, newsflash, we win. Because that's the book of Revelation, is it not? Newsflash, there's a spiritual battle going on, and it's for good against evil, and for what is right, and for what is wrong. And God's people are supposed to be the pillar and support of the truth, the demonstration of God's righteousness on this earth, the salt and the light. And it is a battle, but make no mistake, that is what the battle is being fought for. It's being fought for the minds of men. Newsflash, we win. We need that reminder that if we remain faithful to Christ Jesus, we win in this spiritual battle. We're on the winning team. We just got to stay on the winning team. So with some of these things, I was just reading Isaiah 8 recently, and I wanted us to go through this. In verse 1, he says, "The Lord said to me, 'Take for yourself a large tablet and write on it in ordinary letters. Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey.'" Okay. Well, I mean, we don't talk like that anymore, right? Okay. Well, what's booty? The spoils of war, right? right? Speedy is the prey. I think of it this way. I mean, that's how it's coming through literal, right? I think swift to plunder. Swift to plunder. Quick to be taken away, right? So what you guys got to understand is God told Isaiah and God told King Ahaz, you don't worry about Israel and Aram. God's going to take them away quickly. So the king doesn't listen. So God just goes back to the prophet Isaiah and he says, I want you to write this down. Quick is the spoilage of war. Speedy is the prey. God confirming what he said in chapter 7, that this is going to go down. Assyria is going to wipe these two out, and it's going to be quick and speedy. We tracking? Okay. And I will take myself, in verse 2, and I will take to myself faithful witnesses for testimony, Uriah the priest and Zechariah, the son of Jeberechiah. So I approached the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Maher Shalahashbaz, which means, guess what? Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. So he named his son this phrase that God told him. Okay? So God does that because names mean things, right? And in the Old Testament, God does that quite a bit. And so he has the prophet name his son, okay? Speedy is the prey. Verse 4, before the boy knows how to cry out, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus, Aram, okay, and the spoil of Samaria, which is another word for Israel, right, will be carried away before the king of Assyria. It's the same thing he said to King Ahaz, isn't it? But he's telling the prophet because the prophet is the voice to the people and God wants the people to hear this message, right? Okay. If God has people in Israel and God knows that Assyria is about to come and destroy it, God wants the prophet to tell the people and he wants the people to believe so that they get out of town or at least repent. Okay. So that's what's going on here. God just has an interesting way of doing these things. And so he had the prophet name his son, but no, that war was coming quickly, and the spoils of that war would come quickly. And the prey, it would be quick as well. Verse 5, again the Lord spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoiced in Rezin and the son of Remaliah. So Rezin is going to represent the king of Aram, and the son of Remaliah is going to represent the king of Israel. Okay, so again, he's just saying, look, these people are relying on men. They're not relying on the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, which would be, Shiloh means peace. Who's the king of peace? The Lord God, right? He's saying, look, they haven't relied on God. They're relying on the kings of these people. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria in all his glory, and it will rise up over its channels and go over all its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass through, and it will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So God's telling the prophet, he's like, Assyria's coming. And let's think of Assyria as a mighty river, like the river Euphrates, and it's going to overflow its banks. Remember a couple years ago when the river started overflowing here in Montana, and when the waters get high, I mean, that's mass destruction, right? Isn't it amazing the powerful force that's behind water and what it can do? I mean, we had a water main break underneath our front yard a few years ago, and we just had a little water main break, and that thing, like, it was incredibly destructive, what it did to the asphalt and the cement in my yard. I mean, and then think about a massive river overflowing its banks. I mean, the bridges are just being pummeled. The trees are just being leveled. And so he's using this to describe Assyria. And he says, Assyria's coming, and he's going to wipe her out. Right? And he was even going to go down and take a huge chunk out of Judah. And that's where you got to read the end of Isaiah, because that's a really, really cool story. Okay? So he's saying Assyria's coming, and she's going to wipe out these two, right? And even go down as far into Judah, even as far as the neck. Did you guys catch that in the language there? So this river representing Assyria, it's going to flood the land, and it's going to come, and it's going to take out Israel and Syria, okay? And then it's going to get all the way up to Judah. And then it's going to go back down. Because God can't wipe out all of his people, right? If God allows Assyria to come in and completely overflow and drown all of them out, where does Jesus come from? Right? Jesus is from the lineage of Judah, right? And if God destroys these people 700 BC, where's the lineage for Jesus to come from? So he's got to allow them to survive. And it's a really cool story, you know, involving the prophet and King Hezekiah and the people. You just got to read the end of Isaiah, okay? So in verse 9, he says, "Be broken, O peoples, be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power, instructed me not to walk in the ways of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy, and to regard all that this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy." Guys. Who's going to win the election? I have no clue. Could it be the first time that a third party actually is enough to be able to split the votes third, third, third? Guys, I've never seen liberal news media flip on their own candidate like they have. They're actually reporting like negative stuff about Biden right now. It's like they've given up on him. Okay? Is there even going to be an election at all? You know? I mean, we have no idea. The dollar's kind of taking a beating right now, isn't it? And as soon as that dollar plummets, what do you think the World Economic Forum's answer to that problem is going to be? Digital currency. So, well, you're not supposed to call conspiracy what man calls conspiracy. You know what this thing needs to say? Jesus is coming back soon. Amen? That's where your focus has got to be. Look, I want us to think about this stuff, because I don't think God wants us to have our head in the sand. But at the same time, at the end of the day, can't be consumed with it, can you? He goes, say to these people, right? In verse 12. Do not say, it's a conspiracy, in regard to all this people call a conspiracy. You're not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. Hey, got to understand the times, right? Know well the condition of your flocks. Be good stewards of what God has given us. These are all concepts. But at the end of the day, what should dominate our worries, our hopes, and our faith, and our trust, and our mind? The Lord God. Above all else. You got these people, I mean, they're at war for years. Other nations coming to the aid of nations to destroy each other in battle. And then here comes Assyria and just wipes them out. And the people are worried. And the problem this whole time is they were trying to fix it themselves instead of listen to the Lord, who said this should have never happened. King Ahaz listens to God. This never happens. Not to the extent that it did to Judah, when you read later on when King Hezekiah is in charge. The whole problem, they were relying on men. You'll see this at the end of the chapter. Verse 13. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary. But to both the house of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They didn't listen. Many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken, and they will even be snared and caught. He says, bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. And I will even look eagerly for him. You know, Isaiah, you know, God tells Isaiah, he's like, the people are no longer listening. Bind it up. Pack it up. Move on. You told them. They didn't listen. He says, bind it up. He says, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will eagerly look for him. That's where our eyes have to be. See, the meditations this morning were phenomenal. I'm just saying the same thing you already heard this morning, brethren. I just want you to see it from Isaiah 8. And I love this because this is 700 years before Jesus is ever born. And God's trying to tell the church, look what happens when you don't look at God and you look to yourself. Right? You think, I was immersed in 2011. Carry the one. Oh. That 12 years in June. 13 years. And you know what I'm still learning coming around 13 years in the Lord? To rely on the Lord. How about what we read out of 2 Corinthians a couple weeks ago? Paul prayed to the Lord 3 times. Please remove this thorn. God said, my power is perfected in weakness. Paul's answer, then I rejoice in my weaknesses. And I rejoice in my insults. Because it's through that, that's what Christians do differently than the rest of the world. Someone insults us, we don't insult them back. Someone wrongs us, we forgive. That's what makes the church different. Right? So, I'm still learning. 12 years in Christ. The Lord is enough. Amen? He has to be, does he not? All the money, it's going to disappear. And they're probably going to restrict your access to it. People, if your faith's in people, you're in for a sad, sad ride. People disappoint. Family members let you down. The kids keep talking back. Hey. That no matter the weakness, the insults, the distresses, the persecutions, the tribulations, brethren, I want you to think about this. Is the Lord enough? I really want us, of course you've thought about this. How is the preacher 12 years into Christ still talking about this? Because this is real, is it not? Is the Lord enough? It's you, it's him, and it's nothing else. No food, no clothes, no friends, no money, no car, no pillow. Is it enough for you? Right? Is he enough? Is his love enough? And his fellowship and friendship, is it enough? I got to tell you, from me to you, I will never throw the towel in on God's plan. How about you? He is enough. But we need that reminder from time to time, because when the walls start closing in, the legislation starts closing in, and things start looking like they're coming, and they got a bigger army than we do, where do we got to remember to keep looking? You know, Raj was telling his story, and my first thought was, well, what do you do when you're not looking on the road? Like, you crash. You crash. I'm like, I bet there's a couple teenage girls in that household that would vouch for me that maybe the car rumbles, and then right after that, he says, we hit the rumble strips every once in a while, you know? But that's what we're talking about here. Look, these guys were God's people, right? Making sacrifices at the temple, calling on the name of Yahweh, considering the rest of the Gentile nations dogs, less than human, were God's people. And then the first time a neighboring nation threatens them, the king goes, let's go get Egypt for help. And then God shows up, Ahaz. You know, someone's phone was ringing during one of the meditations. My wife always says the same thing every time, but it's funny. Is that the Lord calling? You know, Lord? You know, it's funny to me every time, you know. He goes, Ahaz. Yeah, they got bigger tanks. They got bigger armies, but don't worry, I'm on your side. King Ahaz is like, no, I got Egypt. I'm good, Lord. And Judah ends up paying the price for that. That river, it got all the way up to Jerusalem. But God couldn't let it completely go all the rest of the way because he still needed a people to bring Jesus through. Right? Is the Lord enough? We live pretty cushy lives, don't we? I'm the first one to admit. I saw a stat recently that said lower middle class in America makes $50,000 a year. Lower middle class? 50 G's a year? Do you know how many people in this world would be kings with $50,000 a year? You know, there's all that conspiracy talk. You know, don't call conspiracy. All that conspiracy. You know, Texas is going to secede from the United States and it's going to take its National Guard. So people started running the math on Texas's GDP and its army. Like, it's top 20 in the world for its gross domestic product and its military alone. We got it pretty good in America. When one of our states alone got a bigger army and an economy than half of Europe, we got it pretty good, do we not? And it's easy to get, you know, those seat warmers going. Cars got steering wheel warmers now. Did you know that? You know, warm the steering wheel for you in the winter. We got it pretty good, do we not? But 700 years before Jesus was born, God's trying to remind us, this is what happens. That's the value of the Old Testament, right? You get to see what happens when you choose the Lord. You get to see what happens when you rely on the strength of man. Now, where's Serrano? I intentionally told myself I will not read Hebrews today. This is one of my favorite messianic prophecies. It's one of my favorite ones to preach, and I'm not going to do it. I'll save that for you. Brother Lorenzo is going through Hebrews on Wednesday night. I encourage you to be here. We're going to hit Isaiah 8 soon in the class. So in verse 18, you know, the prophets like bind up the testimony. The people aren't listening. Move on. Look to the Lord. Verse 18, he says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwell on Mount Zion. I would love to talk about that, but come to Wednesday and listen to Mr. Serrano teach it in a couple weeks. Verse 19, when they say to you, okay, remember, Isaiah stopped warning the people, right? Look, you want a sign from God? You want a vision? You want a miracle? I and God's children who obey God, we're going to be your sign. Now, that's a really cool prophecy of the church. So then verse 19, the people are no longer getting signs from the prophet, right? So they say, we should consult the mediums or the spiritists. This sounds like a really good idea, right? Well, if the prophet's not talking to us anymore, we should go to the sorcerers who whisper and mutter. Should not a people consult their God? Hey, who should you be consulting? You know what happens to me, though, sometimes? When something bad happens, I try to fix it before I even prayed to God. That's why I'm still learning. Is the Lord enough? He's like, y'all are going to the local hire a helper. You haven't even prayed to God yet. Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, they do not speak according to this word. It is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard pressed and famished, And it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. That's not good, to be facing upward. That means you're lying down on your back. There's only two reasons to be lying down on your back, cursing everyone around you. That's, well, you would never want to be cursing anybody. But there's only one reason why you'd be lying down. That's if you did a really hard workout at the gym and you can't breathe and you're like, and then the other reason you would be doing that is because you are dying. Because you did not trust the Lord. And an Assyrian army came through your camp and killed everybody. Then he will look to the earth and behold distress, darkness, gloom, and anguish. And they will be driven away into darkness. And then a really cool prophecy of Jesus Christ again in chapter 9. I might have to tell you the story about how the river overflowed its banks all the way up to the neck. Maybe I'll do that next week. I don't know. I just want to encourage us this morning. I could have came up and said, trust the Lord. This encourages me more. God hid it. In the prophet Isaiah, I mean, this is pushing 3,000 years ago. And it's still relevant today, is it not? So we got a story where you got to rely on the Lord. And I just really, really encourage you to think about it today. Is the Lord enough? If you can peel back the seat warmers, you know, and the steering wheel warmers and the bank accounts, if you can peel all that stuff away, is God still enough? I know the answer is yes, but it's the reminder that we need. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you give us plenty of opportunities, chances to rely on you. You know, if the purpose of Christianity was just salvation and salvation alone, then anytime someone got baptized, they would just zoom up to heaven. But that's not what happens. Spiritually speaking, our name is written in heaven. But then we stay down here on earth. And that's not so we can hang on for dear life. Christianity isn't us on the edge of a cliff hanging on. And it's a race to who can hold on all the way to the end. You have raised us to be the salt and the light of the world. Those who indwelt with your spirit can overcome the obstacles that are in our lives. But through us setting our gaze and our hope and our trust and our faith in you, we shine our light and we can share the message of that light to others who need it as well. Just a reminder today through your story and through your prophet that when things get tough around us, it's easy to look inward. It's easy to solve problems ourselves, maybe even begin to blame and to say it's someone else's fault. But we want to remember that our first resource has to be you, Lord God. We trust you. You've saved and preserved your holy, inspired word for us. There's no doubts. We know what we're doing here. We know what you expect of us, the plan that you have for us, the love that you have for us. And so we cling to that. No matter how bonkers it gets down here, we remind ourselves that we will look to you first, foremost, and only. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.